It's a joy to be back with you here at Camden. We appreciate this place. And I don't call you the singing church. Is that what he called them? Singing. I call you the hearing church. Every time I've ever been here, I feel like you've just absorbed everything I've said. And believe me, it's not like that everywhere I go. However, the Lord didn't call me to make everything the way I like it. He called me to preach. And so I'm here to preach tonight, God helping me. I think I've told you before, I was preaching in another state, and I kept saying each night, pray for me as I try to bring the message. Something about that lit this one preacher up. He didn't say anything to me. He waited until he was on the platform. He preached before I did on Thursday night, I believe it was. And he made it very clear. He said, I just want you to know that I'm not going to try to preach, as we've heard all week. But he said, I'm going to preach. God called me to preach, and I'm going to preach. Of course, by the time he got through, we all knew he was trying too. If you'll pray for me, I'll try by the Lord's help and grace. As the old song said, brethren, pray with all your power while I try to preach the word. Let's have just another brief word of prayer. Our Father, for all you've done tonight and this time together, we're grateful, we're thankful. We realize that you don't owe us anything, but you often are gracious, and we thank you for your gracious ways. We thank you for your people who respond to you and obey thy voice. We thank you for this man of God that you put here these years. Thank you for his physical healing, and we ask you to continue to make him whole. Lord, we pray now as we approach thy word that we might be saved from ourselves. As the psalmist said, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name. Give glory for thy truth and mercy's sake. And so we pray that thou be honored through these feeble channels tonight. We'll be grateful for how thou wouldst help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8.
Amen.
Along with the pastor, I'd invite you to come and be with us in the meeting in Callahan. And we might even let you lead in silent prayer. We'll really recognize you. No, we'd love for you to come, if at all possible. And be with us. I'm going to begin reading tonight in verse number 18, and then we'll go down through several verses. Romans chapter number 8, beginning with verse number 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Look again with me in verse number 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You may be seated. Brother Dukes and I, in 1 year's time, and there are times when we're traveling that we are detoured off of the main road onto a rough and bumpy road. Well, I set my office up in the back of the van, and I can't contain the computer when we're on that rough road. And sometimes it seems like it lasts forever. But eventually it connects back to the road that was taking us to our destination. It's certainly undesirable and uncomfortable when we go through trials and conflicts. But it's needful. And the Lord uses the bumpy roads to get our attention. And eventually brings us back out on the main ride. Tonight we've read from what the old writers called the glorious eighth. The glorious eighth. And I must confess, while I was teaching in a class setting on the Holy Spirit, I was tempted to teach through Romans chapter 8. Because so much is said about the blessed Holy Spirit and His work in the Christian life. In fact, the glorious eighth starts with no condemnation in verse 1 and ends in verses 38 and 39 with no separation. What a wonderful chapter. We're told about the carnal and the spiritual mind. We're told about the flesh and the antagonistic battle with the Holy Spirit in us. But it's in my heart this evening to preach on the sufferings of the present. Or present sufferings. I can't tell you about what will happen down the road. I can give you a little insight into how the Lord has worked in days gone by. But our text talks about the sufferings that are present, of this present time. And I'd like to underline three truths from this verse tonight, and then at the end I'd like to incorporate some of the other texts that we've read. I want to firstly say some things about defining the sufferings, or our sufferings. Secondly, I'd like for us to look at that couple of words. They are not worthy to be compared. Not only do we see an emphasis here on defining our sufferings, but distinguishing our sufferings. They cannot be deemed as worthy when compared to the glory that is yet to be revealed. And then I'm interested in that phrase, for I reckon. And I'd like to say a word about dealing with our sufferings. What is our response to be? Let's begin with this first emphasis, taking the word sufferings and learning from it, defining the sufferings. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, this is personal. This is not just Paul's viewpoint. This is a personal matter. In fact, the word sufferings might be defined as afflictions and personal calamities. It's not necessarily physical pain. But in the hardships of life, we learn something about this matter of suffering, this matter of hardship, personal calamities. Let me read it that way. For I reckon that the personal afflictions and calamities of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed. It could be some tonight or under that heaviness, under that cloud of personal battles, personal hardships, personal affliction, personal pain, not only in body but in mind, in spirit, in emotions, maybe in life in general. Things have just gone sour. And so he defines that we face in the present time, the sufferings, personal calamities. Now, you know the thing about personal calamities, it doesn't really matter what anybody else says. It doesn't necessarily touch what you're going through. But the Holy Ghost can take His Word and help us understand that there are sufferings besides being persecuted or just physical battles. We all have physical battles. I didn't understand when I was a boy staying with my grandmother at night who was afflicted with rheumatoid arthritis. And somehow God worked it out that I was there. And what a dear woman. What a Christian. But she'd say every night, "Tommy, I need a couple of buffering." And I'd go get her a couple of buffering and an RC Cola. And I couldn't figure out why she doing that. And then later I noticed my mother was taking Tylenol, extra strength Tylenol. And seemed like she was satisfied with that. Now, I've reached a point now in life where two ibuprofen sure do help me out. We all go through various struggles physically. And here we're reminded that these are some of the sufferings, afflictions, hardships, calamities, personal calamities that we go through. The word also, you'll notice, is in the plural. Not only does Paul mention our personal calamities, afflictions, and hardships, but he mentions our plural conflicts. This is not a one-time go where we suffer or where we battle it out in some realm of life. But it's over and over and over again. Sufferings. By the time you get through one trial, you find yourself approaching another. Of course, I used to preach, I heard somebody else say this, so I picked it up. That either you're going into a trial, you're already in a trial, or you're coming out of a trial, going in another. That sounded good, but I didn't leave room for the sun to shine. I want to tell you, God does give a little brightness along the way and a little relief for the spirit. But it's suffering after suffering, calamity after calamity, affliction after affliction. If you're expecting being saved to deliver you from the evils of life and the hardships of life, then you're going to have to take another look at reality. The sufferings of this present time. Defining the sufferings. We've looked at that from two angles. The meaning of the word and then the fact that Paul uses the plural form in describing our sufferings. I want to go a step farther and use this phrase, not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I've mentioned defining the sufferings. For just a few minutes, I'd like to emphasize distinguishing the sufferings. They are not to be counted worthy. The idea, of course, in the word worthy is becoming. These trials in life are not meet to be compared. They are not becoming to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Yet isn't it strange? We're tempted to talk more about what we're going through than what we're getting ready to inherit. We want to talk about more of the gloom than the glory. And more about the sufferings than the Shekinah that's yet ahead of us. The glory which shall be revealed in us. What does this mean? That the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. First of all, may I say, the sufferings cannot be explained on the same level with the glory. The glory is so wonderful. The glory is so glorious. The glory is so beyond, above and beyond, that our trials look very puny when we try to look at them and attach them to the glory. Why? They cannot be explained. Our sufferings cannot rise to the idea of the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Now, I like to explain my moans and groans. I like to pronounce my pains and my aches. And I think some of you know about it. I had a terrible fall back in February. I was leaving town, and I had cut some limbs and some shrubbery, and I wanted to clean that mess up before I left. So I got up very early before the sun was shining, and I got out my gigantic tarp and loaded it down. Now, I went down to the little ravine, I say little, maybe 20 feet, and I pulled that first load of limbs and branches and brush, pulled it down by me, and it went all the way down to the bottom of the ravine. Then I went back and loaded it up again, and I had a bigger load on it this time. And when I got it to the crest of the hill down below our yard, pulled it across the yard up to the crest of the ravine, and it got hung at the top. So like a dodo, instead of continuing to pull on it sideways, I got in front of it and pulled it down the hill. And when it released, I released. I went head over heels, banging against a tree, cutting my leg, and just a terrible fall. Of course, I guess I ought to give you my wife's story, her view of the whole thing. She said I couldn't figure out why Tom hadn't come back to the house. And so she said I went out on the deck, and I thought I heard him saying, "Help me! Help me!" I couldn't get out of that ravine. So she said she came to the top of the ravine, and she still had on her pajamas, and it just slipped on her flip-flops. And she said, when I heard Tom down there, she said, I bounded over all kinds of greenery and all kinds of bushes, bouncing down through to get him, throwed him over my shoulder, pulled him back out, and took him up to the house. I said, Kathy ought not lie like that. I finally was able to get a hold of some vines and pull my way back up. I've had more aches and pains since February than I've ever had in my life. Seems like it's a different side or a different pull every day. I want to say, beloved, none of that can be explained in relationship to the glory. None of our hardships, none of our calamities, none of our afflictions, none of our conflicts, plural, can be compared to the glory that is yet to be revealed. It cannot be, these sufferings are not worthy to be explained in relationship to the glory. May I say furthermore, they cannot be estimated, shown their real worth, as the word suggests. They're not worthy to be compared with the glory that is yet to be revealed. I'll read more in a few minutes about all the different facets of the glory in the verses that follow. May I say, none of our conflicts and calamities and hardships. None of the things that we go through that suppresses our mind and suppresses our body and suppresses our emotions, none of it is worthy even to be mentioned or to even be weighed in the balances with the glory that is yet to come. I say, beloved, here Paul not only defines the sufferings, giving us the word that indicates calamities and conflicts, and many of them, but he distinguishes the sufferings in saying they are not worthy. They're not even close. They're not even a dot on the big board of sufferings. They're not even close to the glory that shall follow. The glory that shall be revealed. If we're not careful, we'll get hung up on the little dot.
Right, right.
And we'll forget the big encompassing truth of the glory of God that will be revealed in us. And so, he says, they're not worthy. He doesn't say, I don't want to listen to them. He doesn't say, you shouldn't even mention them. But he says, they are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is yet to be revealed. We're headed for something big, folks. As the old mountain preacher got all stirred up, and he said, children, we're on the little end of something big. Well, that's the truth. We're just now going through the little stuff. But the big part is yet to come as the glory will be revealed. Then I would underline, thirdly, he said at the beginning of the text something about dealing with our suffering. He used the word reckon. Reckon. Can I give you a little personal story about the year that I got right with God? Our pastor, back in 1968, he was preaching through Romans. And he got to telling us from the book of Romans, I saw it in there, that we are dead to sin and alive unto God. Well, I just moved towards the Lord and I was having a struggle. And I felt like it ought to be backwards to that. I feel alive to sin and dead towards God sometimes. But he kept hammering it. He kept preaching it. Then he got into chapter 6 in detail, and he said we're to reckon ourselves to be dead. And the only way I'd ever use reckon is somebody said, are you going to come Friday night? I said, well, I reckon I am. But the real word, the real meaning of the word reckon is to count it so, to count it true. And my pastor said, whether you feel like you're dead to sin or not, you count it to be so. If you're a believer, you can count on it. And then he said, and whether or not you feel alive to God, just reckon it to be so. If you're a believer, just count it so. You can count it to be so. Well, here we bump into the word again. In chapter number 8, Paul said, for I reckon, I count, that my sufferings are so in this present time, and they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Have you ever talked to someone and they've been going through the meal? It's like the old mountain fellow, they asked him why he kept coming to the altar. He said, well, I've been going through torment sideways. I think he spelled that T-A-R-M-E-N-T, torment. And I guess that described his difficulties. But I want to say, brother, you may have been going through torment sideways. And maybe not sideways, but you've been going through it enough that you're eating up with it. You're just consumed with it. What am I going to do? What's going to happen to me? How's this going to work? I don't see any way out of this. What am I supposed to do, preacher? You're supposed to reckon. Reckon your sufferings to be so, but don't compare them to the glory that's yet to be revealed. count them to be so. 1, 2, 3, 4. Yes, they're all so. And a little stronger word, the word calculate. Now, I had trouble with math. I personally think that the math side of my brain never did develop properly. And I had trouble with Algebra 1. And I was in a very small school, and they pushed me on into Algebra 2. And I was really in a mess then. And then in the 11th grade, being a small school, they didn't offer Algebra 2 that next year, which I had flunked. But they offered Algebra 1 again. Well, I patched it with a D. Who wants to take it over? And so they stuck me in geometry. Oh, brother. My math teacher was our girls' basketball coach. And when we came back from Christmas, she took me aside. She said, Tommy, I've tried to figure out how you can pass this course. And I put in hundreds on every little quiz and test. I cannot pass you in this course. You're not going to pass geometry. I said, well, what am I supposed to do? I've got to have 2 math credits. She said, well, here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to give you the key to the gymnasium. I want you to go over there and practice your foul shots every 5th period. When we're having geometry, you go over there and practice your foul shots. And I can hit my foul shots, but I cannot work on geometrical problems. It's sort of like my middle daughter said when she was taking Algebra 2. She said, Daddy, how is this going to help me buy a can of corn for my family in the future? Well, that's pretty strong. That's pretty good. I want to say, brother, when you go to calculating all your sufferings, count them up, calculate them, multiply them, and add them together, and punch a few buttons on your calculator, and just tally them and tally them. I want to tell you, they're not even close to being reckoned even with the glory. He said, I'm going to reckon that my sufferings are not worthy. I'm going to reckon. I'm going through them. Yes, I'm going through multiple of them. But he said, I'm not going to count them or calculate them as worthy to be compared to the glory that is yet to be revealed. Could I encourage somebody tonight? What am I going to do, preacher? Reckon that your sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory. Just back off and say, well, all this that I've faced and this mess that I'm in, it's not even worthy to be talked about. I shouldn't even try to explain it. I shouldn't even try to estimate it, because nothing tallies up right when you reckon your sufferings to be so and not worthy of the glory that is yet to be revealed. You'll flunk that kind of math, brother, if you try to calculate that in comparison to the glory. Now, what about the glory? Well, one of the first things he says in verse 19, that it's going to involve the manifestation of the sons of God. The Lord is going to show us off as trophies of His grace. You won't have to ask, well, I hope I'm going to make it through this. No, when we gather around the throne, you can say, glory to God, His grace was sufficient all the time. He's helped me through it all. And then notice the second word in verse 21, the glorious liberty of the children of God. There's going to be a manifestation of the saints. There's going to be a liberation of the saints. And then in verse number 23, he said, we groan within ourselves waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. There's a great day coming by and by, and our new body will be calculated into the revelation of God's glory. We'll be manifested as the sons of God, and we'll be liberated in that same glorious manifestation, and we'll experience the redemption of our body. It's already been paid for, but we're yet to receive the that redemptive experience of our body. I've been set free of my spirit. Every now and then I get set free of my thinking. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to get set free of my body. Hallelujah, what a day. What a glorious day that will be. And so he gives a little insight into the glory. I'd have you jump down to that very familiar verse. Verse 28. The truth is, all we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Ah, brother, it's all working for our good and for God's glory, and we're going to inherit the glory. It's all going to be ours by and by. I picked up this little phrase from a book that I didn't even like. I saw the title, and it appealed to me, so I spent $7 or $8 to buy it, and then did not even like the book. But one of the chapters had to do with the potter working on the clay. And I got several thoughts out of that chapter, so I didn't waste my money. At any rate, this was the author's idea. He said, before that potter starts working with the clay on the wheel, the vessel's image is in the potter. It's in his mind, what he wants to do, how he wants to form it, how he wants to fashion. But he said when he completes the vessel, when he sets the vessel, puts the wire under it, cuts it free from the top wheel, sets it over to its side, it's no longer the vessel's image in the potter, but the potter's image is in the vessel. Ah, brother, we read verse 28, but don't forget verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And hallelujah, the glory will be revealed in us. In us. The suffering of the present. We've looked at its definition. We've looked at its being distinguished, not worthy. And we are confronted with dealing with our sufferings. Reckon that your sufferings are so. Count them that they're so. Calculate the many ones of them. But don't forget they're not worthy to be raised equal and set up against the glory that's to be revealed in us. I'd like to read my text one more time. For I reckon, I count it so, I calculate it to be true, that the sufferings, plural, calamities, afflictions of this present time, right now, are not worthy, they're not meet, they're not becoming, they shouldn't even be explained when you think about the glory, they should not even be estimated how bad they are when you think about how wonderful the glory is. He said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. Don't compare the present time sufferings with the future tense glory. Count them to be many. Count them to be conflicts. But don't try to equalize them with the glory. We must distinguish the sufferings as not worthy. That's what I had in my heart tonight. I confess there have been times when I've gloried in my difficulties. And I've talked more about them than what's going to be revealed in the glory in the future. But I'd like to profit from this text tonight. Would you? May the Holy Ghost put it in our heart. The sufferings of the present time. You're standing with me. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed.